Good to be here in the house of the Lord. I'm glad to have been asked to come and to preach. Brother Pease, by asking me to preach, filling in for him, he gets to stay a little bit longer at the Southwide Fellowship that started on Monday and receive more blessing. We've had some great speakers and preachers, and I'm going to mention some of them in a little bit. But kind of to update you, if you don't know already, I was interim pastor down in Faith Baptist Church in Columbia, and that finally came to an end in the middle of September. They had voted back in August, I think it was, maybe late July, for Brother Nelson to come, and he had a house to sell in Myrtle Beach and then bought one up in Edenton, and he came in the middle of September and is officially now the pastor, and we are officially back here. Some of the things that were going on before I actually got down there as an interim, Brother Browder was having health issues, and he died of lung cancer. And with COVID coming along, things that they normally do, they had not done. And when I came in, I didn't restart any of the programs because of we still might get shut down, and because we didn't know what the future was going to hold. And I decided that the next incoming pastor can start some of those things back up. In fact, last Saturday, I think it was, or a week ago, they set up a tent and handed out gospel tracts downtown Columbia. And he is definitely interested in one-on-one Bible study with those who show up at church. And he's definitely wanting to open up the youth program again and some other things. So we're glad for that. And as I told the people in Columbia, the ministry is not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And a newer guy, a younger guy with children especially, would probably work better with a church that does have a fair amount of young people and teenagers. And I think it can be exciting of what God can use him for there. Also, I found something out while I've been out and gone, and if you ever notice, I hope you don't, because I'm kind of off screen and in the back. When I'm playing my violin, sometimes I'm not playing. Sometimes I'm not really with it, and I found out why. I have cataracts, and they said out of a scale of 1 to 4, I'm a 3. So when it's kind of dark back up there in the corner, that's one reason I have trouble reading the music, quite frankly. And so I'm scheduled the 1st of November to begin to do whatever gets done in the way of cataract surgery. We're glad for that. But we're in a different mode. I've come back. I've talked with Pastor. It's going to be his decision of how I fit back in. As you know, I taught a Sunday school class for a while on the book of Hebrews. I have some other things I'd like to cover, but he's the one who's going to make those kind of decisions, and we'll see what the future holds there. But I'm kind of excited. Then something hit me not so long ago. In fact, while we were at Southside, different pastors have got up to talk about having a full congregation, like 1,000 people, and then the next service have nobody. And all they can do is preach to a microphone and a camera. And how the COVID affected the different churches, literally all over America. And I've watched Brother Pease here preach it. You would never know how many people were sitting out there. He just does his job. I hope that doesn't affect me, but you're kind of scattered. If it was different, I'd say you need to all come together. But that's exactly what we're not supposed to do, I think. And they call it social distancing. Actually, it's anti-social distancing, instead of coming closer together. The Southwide Fellowship Conference has been evidently kind of on a back burner or inoperative for a while. They've just in the last year or two kind of built it, starting to build it back up. And this is the first time I've been to a pastor's fellowship in years, and I mean probably 10 plus years. And so it was kind of interesting to me, the people that were there, and so on. The theme was from the book of Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 28. I hope Brother Pease listens in and he'll fill in all of the blanks, because I'm not going to try to tell you what went on there. I could not even begin to preach the messages that they preached. I had one in particular I really liked. I'd like to maybe sometime in the future preach it, but I've been debating, and not debating, but thinking about the one I'm going to cover tonight. In fact, I got the idea from watching the movie on Esther, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But from the book of Hebrews, there the theme was, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. That's the beginning of practically every verse there in that particular section. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the people that was at the Southwide Fellowship was Brother Gibson from Christian Law Association. And it was interesting. We had heard him 40 years ago before we went to the mission field, and he was just kind of getting Christian Law Association going, if you will. And he talked about where they are today and what's going on, and he had some specific prayer requests, and I'm going to give them to you, considering that this is prayer night. But he said that at this particular time that they get an average of 100,000 phone calls a year. Now, you divide that by 365 days, you still come up with a lot of phone calls. The church is under attack like never before. Yes. It is under attack like it's never before. And I sometimes suspect that the politicians are using the excuse of the COVID thing to try to literally shut down the church. Number one, he said, please pray for this one. He said, pray for the gospel to be given to children. Pray for the gospel to be given to children. We sometimes think, well, why wouldn't we give it to children? In fact, most people who ever get saved as a child or before the age of 12. All the statistics I've ever read, most people who got saved early in life, not later. And so this is under specific attack, and it was a lady named Hillary Clinton who actually had a bill in California to call it child abuse if you told a child that there's a heaven and there is a hell. And so therefore it is a legal matter that is coming up again and again and again. So remember, that's number one. Pray for the gospel to be given to children. And we think of that as it ought to be. We should do it. And we ought to create opportunity to do it. Whatever it may take, from vacation Bible school, Sunday school, special sessions, whatever it may be, we need to give the gospel to young children. They need to know what the Bible has to say. Number two, simple enough, he said, pray for the gospel preaching. Because now it's being called hate speech. You tell somebody that if they're not saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, then you probably are racist or probably something's wrong with you. And you talk about this place called hell. No, that scares people. So they're calling it hate speech. And evidently we're talking here in the legal affairs of the Christian Law Association that this keeps coming up. So that's prayer request number two. And number three, and there were several pastors who were making testimony to back this up even before he ever spoke, but he said, pray that the church can be a church. Pray that the church can be a church. We had a fellow that preached from California. And he says when they show up with the cameras and show up with a clipboard and they've told him that they can only have 100 people inside of the building when they let up and let them actually meet, he said that didn't make sense when maybe they're thinking of a smaller building. He said, but we have an auditorium that seats 3,000 people and we had it filled before all of this happened, and now we're only allowed to have 100 people. And he said, so they would come, they would take their pictures, they'd make their notes, and then they sent him a fine. And guess what? There's other churches that had that same problem. I think at least in one case, legally, that the court has said, Constitution says freedom of religion. And with that, you cannot fine a church for having church service. But guess what? It is under attack. And there are people who want to make church not a church. So those are his... people preach that I did not know. Most of them, in fact, I did not know. Our pastor from Hickory, North Carolina, before we came here, was one of the preachers. So him we did know. And I didn't tell my wife even, but the pastor's son-in-law and daughter and the girl that sings with them came, and they did a trio, and he preached. But whatever you may know about Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church, where Jack Hiles used to be. This man now, John Wilkerson, was there. And one guy summed it up when he was all done. And I'm just going to put it out there. He said, this man just quoted more scripture than most pastors do in 30 years. Because he just kind of got going preaching, and he was walking. He wasn't looking at notes, and he just kept quoting verse after verse after verse. To me, that's the kind of preaching we need. Yes, sir. That the Bible becomes foremost. In fact, there were several preachers who said, build your life on the Bible. Build your church on the Bible. Build your job on the Bible. Use the Bible constantly. Brother Browder from Edenton, some of you know him, was there. Randy Browder, I knew his father. He was the one that was pastoring down in Columbia. He was there. And he does have a daughter who medically has some problems. It's kind of settled a little bit, but she's still pretty serious with it. She's still a teenager, and it might be a lifetime thing unless they find out how to correct it. So might remember her in prayer. And then Brother Scott Pauley, who I think has been here. Preached there. So that was kind of interesting for me to listen to that. But going back to Esther, when I watched the movie, I find I don't know what your spiritual life is like. I don't know where you are and what you consider, you know, the level of spirituality. Some of it is just basic Bible knowledge, if you will. I can remember when I got saved, and for years and years and years, all I could ever tell you about is salvation and about Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in a church, and at that time being engaged, and my wife-to-be would lean over before the pastor got up. It was actually, we had lost the pastor at this particular church, and we're having student candidates come in and maybe possibly being the pastor. And before he got up, my wife would say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And I'd say, what? She said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I said, what are you talking about? She said, he's going to preach from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And it irritated me a little bit. She was always right. And that's all I ever knew. And yet the Bible talks about the whole counsel of God. There's a lot more to it than that. And growing spiritually, you need to know more than just salvation. You need to mature spiritually by learning more Bible and how to apply it into your life. So when I was watching the movie on Esther, I learned some things that I had never learned before. And I thought of some things that got me to going where I'm going to go tonight. I always wondered why Haman hated Mordecai so much. And I found out from the movie exactly why. And that was like, okay, that really does make sense. But when I was watching the movie, I had this particular thought. Here is this young lady who is a queen, who was a nothing from off of the street practically, if you will, before all of this, who now God is going to use to save the entire Israeli nation, which has been scattered literally around the world. And I'm realizing that here is just one person God's going to use. And with that thought, I come up with this. God is still looking for one. God is still looking for one. And the application would be, are you the one? Am I the one? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. And I'm going to look at the times, not all of them, because time doesn't allow that, but where God used one person. I think as a church, corporately, yes, we can be strong in things we ought to do, but there's a lot of times when God is using one, and he's still looking for that one. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, the Bible says, God said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God says that he's looking over the land of Israel, and he was not going to destroy it if he could find somebody to stand in the gap. Ezekiel's writing these words. Now, I don't know how this affected Ezekiel, but he's writing these words, and God says, I didn't find anybody. Now, that to me is just an amazing thing. God is using Ezekiel to write the book of Ezekiel, but God is not saying, Ezekiel, you're the one guy. God's going to destroy the land. Elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel, he said, if Job and Noah and Daniel lived at this particular time, the three of them, Israel had gone so bad, he was still going to destroy it. Those three would be saved alive, but even their children would not be saved. God has, if you will, a high value for one person. And sometimes, just maybe in your life, you'll say, is life worth it? Am I worth it? What can I do for God? And I want to answer that. God is looking for one. D.L. Moody was told as a young man, after he got saved, God is looking for one person who would really serve him. And by the time D.L. Moody died, you know what he said? God is still looking for one person. We find there's a person in the Bible in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, and I'm going to assume that you know some of these characters that I'm going to mention from Scripture. One of them is Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Now, there's no qualifications given there. You don't have to be married. You don't have to be single. You just have to want to walk with God. And if God is looking for one to walk with him, is that you or is that me? Is God having us to walk with him? Since my wife had her heart attack a year ago and a half, she's supposed to go out walking. She keeps a little diary every day of how many minutes she walks. She's timing it when she goes out the door, and she knows exactly where she goes and when she can come back and get her 30 minutes in or the 1 hour or whatever it is. And I just say, bye, see you later. There are some people in the neighborhood that come sometimes go out walking with her. But for God, he's looking for somebody to walk with. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that he walked with God until after his children were born. That might be kind of indicative of realizing the responsibility of being a parent, that I need God's help, especially in today's world, and especially under the attack that the world has given in America on our children. Enoch walked with God. Doesn't say how far, how long, but do you walk with God? Do I walk with God? Maybe it's because I've gotten a little older, but I now in the morning when I get up, thank you, Lord, I'm getting out of bed and I don't need a wheelchair. I don't need a walker. In fact, I don't need anybody to really help me out of bed. Took those things for granted for so many years of my life, but now that you get to my age, you begin to realize there are a lot of people my age that can't say that. Walk with God. How much do you walk with God? How much do I walk with God? I don't know how far Enoch walked, but I kind of got the impression that evidently one day as Enoch and God were walking, God said, come home with me. My house is closer than going back to yours. And Enoch just walked off with God. You know what? God's still looking for one. Do we walk with God? Several hundred years later. By the way, in the book of Genesis, turn to Genesis chapter 5. I want you to just kind of look at this. I realize that some people, math is just, don't care to do it. I used to like to do it. I don't anymore. But when you read this, you begin to read what? Verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. So he's alive when his son is born. And verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Now, if you put this on a piece of paper and put Adam on this side and then put all of these on the other side, and Enos, by the way, verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan and then Canaan, and realize that Adam lived, where is it? Verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years. It's a long time. I told my pastor one time back in Hickory, not the one that I have now, the one that preached, but Pastor Voss, I said, you know, sometimes I just get tired of life and I wished it was over. He says, no. He said, you ought to want to live as long as you can. I said, what? I said, it's bad enough now. What year did we go to such and such a place? When was it we did such and so? Can you imagine what century did we do such and so? I mean, you know, these people were living that old. But Adam was alive when his son was born. He was alive when his grandson was born. He was alive when his great-grandson was born. And he was alive when his great-great-grandson was born. And in fact, if you do the numbers, Adam was alive when Noah's father was born. Sometimes we think in terms of Adam got out of the garden, he died, and many years later, there's Noah. No, Adam had 60 years with Noah's father. You can do the math. And Noah comes along. Now, how many people lived in the days of Noah? Again, do the math. And the first time I ever heard this, I said, can't be right. But guess what? You start doing the math and you say, woo, nah, I gotta be wrong. Can't be it is. And you redo it and you come up with the same numbers. And after a while, you realize that that's possible. Adam, well, it gives the ages when they were, when they had their children, okay? And if you live to be 900 years, let's say that you waited 200 years before you had your first child, and they had some before the 200 years. Let's say that you had one child and 2 years before the next child. You could have more. You could have twins. You could have triplets. But let's say you just had one child and then 2 years later have another child. You start at age 200 and you go to age 600. How many children could you have? And then they wait till they're 200 to have one child. And then they go 2 years to have one more child. How many would they have? And then each of those children would be waiting 200 years to have a child and have children mid-age, 600 years old, before they quit having children. How many people were alive when the flood came? When Noah was the one person that God was going to use, and Noah built an ark and followed God, how many people could live on this planet? Are you ready? 6.5 billion people. You want to check the math? Come back and tell me. That's the present population of the world. Yes. Now, were there that many? I don't know. But I do know that there was quite a few of them, and out of all of them, God's looking for one. And his name was Noah. And God used Noah. He was called a preacher of righteousness. And through Noah, literally saved the earth, if you will. In the book of Peter, it says that Noah was saved, and they use the word baptized, the water. And there are people who believe you get baptized is how you get saved. That's not what that's saying. Actually, in that passage in Peter, Noah didn't get wet, so he didn't get baptized. And the Bible says he was saved by the water. Barry's theology takes over here. This is my own little view. You can accept it or reject it, but this is my own little thought on that passage. I believe they'd had enough of Noah. 125 years he was called the preacher of righteousness. And I believe that the world around him laughed at him and made fun of him and his God. And when he built that ark, they kept laughing at him. That's ridiculous. But then there was the day when the animals showed up and they began filling the ark. You know what I think the world thought? I don't know what's going on, but I don't like it. And I believe they got together and I believe they were coming to get Noah. And I believe they came with their torches and their sledgehammers and their axes and knives and anything else that they had. And I believe they were coming to get Noah when the rain started. It's awful hard to attack a big ark when you can't swim and the water comes up above your head. And the water did save Noah. God is still looking for one person. And if we're to make any parallel, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we, 2,000 years after Christ was on this planet, we're closer to that event than anything. Noah came. After Noah, one man named Abraham, told to pack up and leave home. Didn't even know where he was going. I know that, excuse me, you Southerners, born here, raised here, maybe never got out of here. I'm a Yankee. I chose to be here. I came here because I like it being here, okay? You made it a good place. But you know what? What would you do if God said, pack up and move? And you're not going back. You know, missionaries have to think that one through. I've read the diaries of the early missionaries into the Marshall Islands. That literally after the boat that brought them in had brought in supplies and they built a 20-foot by 20-foot house. And they had about a year's supply of food. Didn't know anybody on the island and had no knowledge of the language. But they were there because God sent them. And as far as they knew, when that ship left, that was the last white person they would see. But they were there to preach. They'd made that kind of a decision to say, wherever God says to pack up and go to, I'll go. God's looking for one person, and it was Abraham. And from that, we have eventually the 12 tribes of Israel. Hundreds of years, 450 plus years after Abraham, actually 800 some odd years after that, God's looking for one person. Name is David. I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose track of the fact that David, 17 years old or something close to that. He is not a middle-aged person who's been training all of his life to fight giants. He was just a sheep keeper, protecting the sheep from the bear and the lion. And God says, you've got the talent that it's going to take to kill a giant. Men of war did not even respond to Goliath. They're afraid of him. David had no fear at all. He said, you need to learn who's on God's side, on the winning side. And God used one man, and his name was David. God's still looking for a man. Hundreds of years later, a man named Elijah. And like I said, I'm picking and choosing a little bit because of time. Elijah said, he's the only one following God, remember? God said 7,000 people not bowed to Baal. And I read that one time and I said, wait a minute. Actually, God told him that twice. Told him once when Elijah's kind of feeling discouraged. I'm the only one. God says, no, there's 7,000 others. And you know, there was another time when God said, I'm the only one, after God told him there's 7,000. I think I know why. Where are they? Oh, they're hiding in the caves. God's looking for one who'll take front and center stage. Put it all on the line and say, let's see who can call fire down from heaven. Let's see who God will empower to do that which is right. And God used a man called Elijah. In fact, he's the second guy who never died. Went off of this earth into heaven in a chariot. Five hundred years later or more, there's a lady named Esther. By now, the children of Israel have been scattered all over the world. Esther's in a foreign country, in a foreign land. Don't know what happened to her parents. Her uncle actually raises her. And in order to save the children of Israel, God needed one person. And it was her. By the way, she had a choice. She could have said, not me. I mean, I'm the queen. I don't want to risk anything. But she was willing to risk it all and ask the king for protection for herself and her people. God was looking for the one person. I don't know how you view the world or how you view your walk with God, but are you that one person? If God wants to use me for this or for that or to go there, am I willing to be the one that God is looking for? Daniel wasn't quite maybe contemporary with Esther, but close to it. He was an interesting character. Not sure of all that went on in his life, but probably from what I read of history, probably his parents were killed, maybe in front of his face. He was taken into captivity to a foreign land, and he's going to have to learn a foreign culture, a foreign language. He's probably not going to get the opportunity to ever go back to his homeland. And he could have just said, enough is enough, and I'll just do whatever is convenient. But if you read the book of Daniel in the first chapter as it begins, basically he decides, I want to serve God no matter what. No matter what the cost may be, I want to do what's right. What I've been told from the Bible, what I've been told by God, is the thing that I ought to do. And he made that decision to stand for God. Not necessarily standing alone. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, you and I have a benefit that they did not have. They did not know the end of the story. We read, and there they are. They're not going to bow. They're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And if you read like I read, within about a minute or less, you realize they didn't get burned up in the furnace. No problem. But put yourself where they were standing in front of a king and said, we are not going to bow. And yeah, you can put us in the furnace if you want to. By the way, if God wants to, he can deliver us, but they did not know if he would. But they were still going to not bow, no matter what. God is still looking for those kind of people who's going to say, God has told us what's right and what's wrong, and we're not going to change. Just because all of the world is doing what the king says do, we're willing to be different. We're willing to follow the Lord. 2,000 years have come and gone since the last bit of ink was put on a parchment paper that became the last book of the New Testament. 2,000 years. I've given you history of 1,000 years or 500 years. 2,000 years have come and gone, and God's still looking for one. The question is it you or is it me? Are we willing to be the one that God is going to use? Let me translate that for you. I had a heart problem. I was going to have surgery. I don't know about you, but for me, that was serious business. I mean, you know, if you think doctors ever get paid too much, what you need to do is you get a razor blade and stand in front of a mirror and do your own surgery. And after you try to think about doing that, you might realize it's worth paying a doctor. And so here I'm going to have heart surgery. And I don't even know what the surgeon's going to do completely. I got an idea. And they're taking me down the corridor of a hospital. I don't know if I'm going to live through it or not. I do know this, in America, unfortunately, if any one of those men or male or female nurses said, Mr. Barry, are you prepared to die? That whole thing you sometimes say, you're only one heartbeat from eternity, took on a new meaning, by the way. You have a heart problem, you realize, yeah, you are one heartbeat away from eternity. It becomes very real. But they couldn't say to me, Mr. Barry, are you prepared to die? Are you ready to meet the God of the universe? Are you know Jesus as your..." They could not do that. But I also know something else. They can't leave me. They can't leave me in the middle of the hallway. They can't walk away. I have a captive audience. And I said, "Listen, I have a Bible verse for heart surgery." And there was this dead silence. They'd been talking about different things. And finally one of them said, "You have a what? A Bible verse for heart surgery?" "Yeah. What is it?" "Oh, Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord." And you know what? We talked about the Lord from then all the way till they put me under and did their surgery. I was the one in the middle of that hallway. There's times when you can be the one. I'm not in your shoes. I don't know your friends. I don't know your relatives. Are you the one that you ought to be? Given the situation in which you could say, "I am here because God wants me here to witness to somebody else around me that may never hear the gospel unless it comes from my lips." Are we willing to do that? To be the one? God's put you and me here for a purpose, and God is still looking for the one. When it comes to standing alone in a room full of people who need the Lord, God's looking for somebody to talk to. When you're just one-on-one with somebody else who's not a Christian, God is looking for somebody to talk to that person and give them the message of salvation. Are you willing to be that one around relatives who don't want to discuss religion, don't want to hear about it? But where else are they going to hear it from? God's looking for the one. When it may cost you your job, are you willing to be the one? I mean, I've read some teacher said he wasn't going to lie just because a transgender person wants to lie. Born a girl, wants to be a boy. He's not going to lie for them. They fired him. He says, "I'm not going to change." Supreme Court ruled in his favor. Amen. May not do it the next time. But if that was you or me, willing to lose a job, we would be the one. What if it cost you your home? What if they said you're going to have to move because we can't stand the kind of person that you are? Always talking about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be the one? What if your life is on the line? Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or even Daniel, where evidently to not follow custom and culture and everything else could cost you your life. Are you, am I, the one? These are my thoughts that I had from Esther. And as I remember from back when I was in the Coast Guard at the Officers Christian Fellowship one time, somebody went through talking about the little people of the Bible being the one. David, Enoch, people you never heard of before. Esther, never heard of her till she became queen. God put her there. Well, guess what? God put you where you are. Everything you own there is because God let you have it, gave it to you. And so we find throughout Scripture that there are people who stood for the Lord no matter what the cost may be. And my question that I want to leave with you again, are you willing to be the one that God is looking for? We're going to have a time of invitation. You can come if you want to pray. I know that this is not generally a salvation message. Maybe God's talked to your heart and you'd like to come and kneel up here at the altar and just pray. But we're going to have a time of singing, and Brother Jim is going to lead us, or he's going to sing, I should say. And you respond as God has talked to your heart. And we'll say goodbye to those off of the internet, okay? Brother Jim.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Savior.